And we come to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 10, and from verse 46. The scene of events is Jericho. The Lord Jesus, you will remember, crossed the Jordan somewhere up near the Sea of Galilee, so he would miss Samaria, came down on the eastern side of the Jordan. And like Joshua and those coming out of Egypt, entered the promised land just near Jericho. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. That was some 1500 years before or about. Jericho is about 5 miles from the Jordan, and Jericho is about 15 miles northeast of Jerusalem. So of a 20-mile journey, they'd done 5. And this was Jesus' last journey to Jerusalem. He was travelling, of course, southwest. And it's uphill from Jericho to Jerusalem. But the big question here, really, is how many blind men there were. There are lots of views about it. But the first principle to remember is that the scripture is always true. It cannot err in any part. And did you notice that Luke is entirely different from the other two? He says that the events happened before Jericho. The other two say it happened when they were leaving Jericho. Now, Luke has got something slightly different here, so I thought I would just remind you of the words with which he begins his gospel. Forasmuch as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. So his sources were eyewitnesses from the beginning. He had perfect understanding from a number of people who were there. And it's written to Theophilus not that he might have doubts, but that he might be certain of the facts of the Bible. Now, there are many, many views. And my view would be, and you must look at it for yourself, that there were 3 blind men. One healed before Jesus got to Jericho, when he got near to Jericho, and the other 2 subsequently. So we're thinking then of 3 blind men. Now let me just take you again through Luke in chapter 18. Not to read it all, but just to remind you. This certain blind man was seated by the wayside begging. And when he heard the multitude, he asked what it meant, and they said that Jesus of Nazareth passes by. Now he obviously had heard about him, because his response is, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Now, the very thing the Pharisees didn't believe was that Jesus was the Messiah. Here was a blind man who'd heard about what had been going on and believed that Jesus was the son of David, which meant that he was the Messiah. Now, when you're blind, you know you're blind. And you know from the Lord Jesus what you would love him to do. When you're spiritually blind, you don't know that you're spiritually blind. There is that difference. But this man exercised faith when he was spiritually blind before his physical blindness was healed. And therefore, the healing of the blind man does teach us about spiritual blindness. We need faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to receive anything from him, whether they be physical things or whether they be spiritual things. And there are some wonderful things both in both the events. The crowd says to him, "Be quiet." See, the thought of the crowd was that Jesus wouldn't want to be interrupted. He's too important a person. He's got better things to do. And that may be the way David tempts us, or before we were saved, or some people who are about to be saved. He didn't want anything to do with you. He's got other people to think about. Do you know they even say it to pastors? Yeah, I don't think anybody here has said it to me, but in days gone by, I go to visit someone, I said, they will say, "Well, they're kind of you to come, but you must have other more important people to visit." And it never is the case. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself therefore stopped. Just like with the children, the crowd had got it wrong. The crowd always gets it wrong. If the crowd tries to persuade us not to believe in Jesus, they've got it wrong. If we have that faith and we're trying to come to Jesus and they tell us not to do so, they've got it wrong. Help lies in the Lord Jesus, not in men and their views and their opinions and their approaches. But Jesus stopped. And that was a great, great sign that he wasn't in a hurry. He wasn't desperate to get away. He wasn't unwilling to deal with this blind man who was near the wayside, but a little bit lost in the crowd when the crowd came along the road. But Jesus stopped. But before he stopped, we read that the blind man's response to the crowd saying, "Be quiet," was to shout all the louder. He had the need that he felt to be so urgent, so important, meaning so much to him, that he cried out the louder the more people tried to stop him. But Jesus stopped. And he used his divine authority. He commanded him to be born. Everybody knew that Jesus here was meaning business, that he was stopping there. And then as the Lord speaks to this man, he asks so that the man will explain, "What would you like me to do to you?" Well, I think it's obvious, isn't it? But the man has to ask Jesus himself for what he most needs. It's true for all of us. Whatever it is, we need to ask. He wants to hear us ask him. He knows what we need. But do we need help with homework, for example? Well, he's willing to stop and give it to us. I've often said to you, he created the world. It's based on maths. He confounded the languages. He knows all about language. He knows all about maths. He knows all about science. He knows he made all things. He knows you can get help from the Lord about subjects that you can't follow from your teachers. And it applies to every single aspect of life. So it might as well be learned when you're young. But Jesus asked him, "What is it? What's the problem?" He could see. It was very obvious. The crowd knew. But the man was not backward in coming forward. Whereas the man that the Lord Jesus approached at Bethesda made excuses, didn't he? "Well, while I'm coming, others get there before me." When Jesus said, "What shall I do?" And he said, that I may receive my sight. But remember, you see, that in order to approach Jesus, he had faith. And the Lord says to him, receive thy faith. Thy faith hath saved thee. The faith that saved him. And he receives his sight. And he follows Jesus immediately. So that's Luke. And Luke hasn't got Jesus into Jericho. Now, both Matthew and Mark have the dealing with the blind man, or in Matthew's case, the blind men, on the way out of Jericho. Luke also has an incident on the way out of Jericho after that first man had been dealt with. We'll look at that in a minute. Now, Matthew has two blind men. And the scriptures are not inconsistent. You see, you've got to think of an explanation that is reasonable so far as the Holy Spirit reveals us to it, that doesn't involve saying they contradict each other. Now, it's not the only occasion when Matthew says there were two. For example, when there were the two men, when other Gospels only mention one, but there were the two men who were quite bad, who were casting stones and living among the tombs, men from Gergesa. The Lord says there were, Matthew says there were two. Now, what can you say about that? Well, clearly there were two. But when you get two people who are going through something together and are sharing that experience, whatever sort of experience it is, but there are two of you doing a job, two of you doing it, you see. There is always one who is the spokesperson. Always one who is the most forward. And that's what's happening here. Matthew, in this story, gives the word that the one man speaks on behalf of both, the two of them together. But he speaks on the, hence I say there were three men made better, which is a quite widely held view among commentators, but it's not what all of them think, particularly if they're modernists and don't believe the Bible. So, all right, maybe there were three men. Now, in the story of Mark, it is very clear in verse 46 that he went out of Jericho with his disciples, and a great number of people following. And Mark is the only one who names the principal blind man, calls him Bartimaeus. Bar means son, like the name John's son, the son of Timaeus, Bartimaeus. And he obviously, the suggestion is here, I think, that he was a well-known beggar, and perhaps very well educated, perhaps the name Timaeus means honourable, as if it was an honourable family. Well, we don't know that. But he looks as if he's the one who had more education, was more able to express, and that the two of the blind men were a help to one another. So we think to ourselves, well, they said the same things to the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou son of David, have mercy on me. How did that come about? Do you remember the story of Lazarus and Martha and Mary? And do you remember that after Jesus had, that Lazarus had died, when Jesus came to the city, Martha came to meet him. What did she say? If thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And then Mary comes later, and what does she say? Identical words. It was what was nearest her, their heart. They may not have used those exact words when they were talking to one another before Jesus returned, but obviously that had been the subject of their conversation. So they put it briefly and they put it straight away, each one of them in turn without knowing what the other was saying. If you had been here, my brother had not died. There's no difficulty here in saying, seeing that they all use the same words, thou son of David, had mercy on me. Now, I've always told you about what I think is distinct from how I interpret the Bible. You don't have to look at it this way. But my way of looking at it would be that the blind men knew one another and often were together. And after this one first blind man had been healed, and he explained what he'd said and what had gone on and how it had better, these other two knew what had been said, and they took up their place, or asked to be take up place there on the way out of the town. Okay? Got the picture. But there's a bit more. There is a bit more. And that is the events that Luke records. Now, you see, Luke says that the blind man was healed on his way into Jericho. And then he begins that was like chapter 18, verse 35. Now, he begins chapter 19 by saying, Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And the other two expressly say that the healing that took place was after they'd gone through Jericho. But what happened? What the other two don't say, Luke tells us, is the story of Zacchaeus. Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. The blind men also knew that. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, come, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. You see? He began to come out, pass through Jericho. Zacchaeus ran on ahead, went up a tree. Jesus knew he was there, called him. He came down, and what did he say? Today I must abide at thy house. He went back. Got the idea? And it was the day after that the blind man would have been healed when he did set out from Jericho. But you get a picture here. It's worth looking at a composite picture. I can't prove that in one way it doesn't altogether matter. But if the Lord deserves more glory, of course, if three were healed and not one. But that's how I look at that particular sequence of events. So what happens here is then that they came to Jericho, according to Mark, and he tells about one of the two men, the more vociferous of the two men, and he gives him the name, which none of the others do, that he's blind, Bartimaeus, which makes the whole story more well known. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And the same thing happened. In a way, that's surprising. If they knew what had happened before the previous day. Many charged him, but not all, you see. Many still thought that he shouldn't bother Jesus, but not the whole crowd who'd been there, perhaps. Many charged him that he should not hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And again, Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? Lord, the man said, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Now, the word whole usually means, in these sort of circumstances, spiritually as well as physically healed. And the same thing applies to the other man. He had faith as soon as he knew it was the Lord Jesus, because he'd heard what had been on, and maybe these blind men had talked together. But he had faith, and he cried out to Jesus, and Jesus said, Thy faith has made thee whole. Not only the healing of blind, but spiritual healing also. I think normally when you get the use of that word whole, that is what it means. And so it is that you have this wonderful thing that only Mark says, or only Mark records. Jesus said unto him, Go thy way. It's indefinite. It didn't say, Go home and tell how great things the Lord has done thee. The man may make a choice. Go home, follow Jesus. See? Go thy way. It's in thy hands. You're made better. You've a new life. Go thy way. What does he do? Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. All the blind men did that, it's recorded of the one in Luke, as well as the other. After the Lord had met with Zacchaeus, the next day they left. But Jesus, in Luke, there is a parable recorded. And then the story of all the Gospels is picked up again, the entry into Jerusalem. Do you see? Now, these blind men, having been so recently healed, followed Jesus on that journey to Jerusalem. And they were among those, no doubt, who took their clothes and when they entered into Jerusalem, set Jesus on the ass, the colt of an ass, and put their clothes down and rejoiced, crying, Hosanna to the Son of David. But here was they followed Jesus, and they were able to follow him just at a time when Jesus was looking for all his disciples, or very many of them as could, to come with him and to proclaim his name at the entry into Jerusalem. And these were enabled to do that. They followed the Lord Jesus at such a time. Now, I mentioned earlier in prayer how grievous it is. Jesus afterwards said how grievous it is you didn't know the hour of your visitation when he wept over Jerusalem. If only Jerusalem had known that this indeed was Christ, and that refusal of Christ would be the ultimate refusal, if only thou had known. If only loved ones that we know, if only the people round about that we know had realized that they had the opportunity to hear the gospel, had the opportunity to believe the gospel, and they threw it away or were careless about it and didn't follow. Now what happens? They don't all get the chance to believe. Now, these blind men took their opportunity, as did Zacchaeus. There was never going to be another occasion. Jesus was never going to pass that way again. Of course, they would be preaching of the gospel later, but Jesus was never going to pass that way again. And we do not know any time when we hear the gospel preached that we will ever hear it again. It may be that tragedy will overtake us. It may be that other interests will grab our mind. But we didn't realize the significance of the opportunity that was given us. These men did. And so did Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is slightly different. No mention is made of his faith. It would appear that he came out of curiosity. But the Lord called him. The Lord called him. And again, we see this picture here of the different ways in which the Lord can call. These men heard the name, believed that it was the Messiah, came for their healing, and Jesus gave it. And they became disciples. Zacchaeus wasn't like that. Things had been going on in his heart, which all burst out when Jesus receives him, but we didn't know they were going on in his heart. And he climbs a tree out of curiosity to see Jesus, and Jesus actually stops under that tree because he knows all things, and looked up and called Zacchaeus. And of course, all these things burst out of his heart that had been troubling him all that time. But Jesus calls in different ways, in different circumstances, even if it's on the same day. I mean, if you were to think the world over, how many people would be saved today? There might be quite a number of people saved in different ways all the way across the world. But there are different ways that Jesus calls people to himself. We must never expect that everybody will be called in an identical way. One of the difficulties I used to think when I was a young Christian, we used to have testimony meetings. And of course we have testimonies given here at baptism. But the trouble with regular testimony meetings is that the people feel that somehow they've got to describe the experience that they've been through in the way that all the others have. And if they don't all say almost all the same thing, someone's got it wrong somewhere. The Lord Jesus does save. In different ways, in distinctive ways, in ways that are fit for the individual. Time of life also. And I always rejoice before the Lord. To me it has been a great, great privilege that he called me young enough to be able to serve him all the days of my life, pretty well, except the years up till 16. And I feel when the Lord tells the parable about the men he gave a penny to, and 3 hours later, didn't tell them what their wage was going to be until at the end, they all received a penny. And the ones who were called first began to think it wrong. I never felt like that. I've always felt that it's been a great honour to serve him all my life. And if there are those whom the Lord calls to serve him for just a day, that's fine. I'm not jealous of that. I'm not envious of that. I've had this great opportunity. The reward will be the same, so there's no problem. So out of this story comes the fact that the Lord, together with the scene in Jericho of Zacchaeus, that the Lord saves in different ways. He puts forward his power in different ways. The other thing that I would just highlight is that the Lord Jesus stopped. He will stop with everyone who needs him. He will give time. He will give instruction from the Bible. He will give help. He will stop. Now, because the Lord nowadays is in the glory and he's omnipresent, it's not quite such a problem as it perhaps was in those days. But the Lord stops for any who need him in any way. He does give time. The Lord has eternity. We don't. But he will give time to those whose life is restricted because he is eternal. And none of us should think we're not loved. None of us should think we're not cared for. None of us should think that the Lord will not take an interest in the things that we think or do or say. None of us should think that the Lord won't forgive our iniquities. The Lord will stop. And that makes a certain type of Christian. It makes a Christian who will stop with others, who seek to be like Christ in the way they've learned Christ. And they've learned that Christ bothers with them, waits for them, helps for them, gives them time. So these are Christians who give people time. People who explain the gospel as best they are able, but in some way seeking to be like their saviour. So the Lord stopped, by the way, and together with that point, of course, is the point that others go out of their way to put us off. Be quiet. He doesn't want to know. He's too busy. He's too important. Maybe that was the feeling. But it's a wonderful thing that the most important person in the whole universe, that the best teacher that there ever was, will teach us and will be concerned about us. And we mustn't be put off either by what people say to us or what we think they might say to us if we committed to be a Christian. Don't be put off by people. People are never right. Even the disciples weren't right in these matters with regard to the children being brought to Jesus. Even those with the best intentions thought that it wasn't appropriate. And later when they go into Jerusalem and the children go, certainly the Pharisees thought that it was not appropriate for children. It was not the right place for them to praise God. And Psalm 8, which was quoted, says, yes, it was. So, people, Jesus must take utter priority if we have a need. And we must know that he will wait. He will stop. And we mustn't let other people divert us. As if the Lord didn't care. That's not faith. Well, we are blind till we're saved. But the Lord gives faith that we may believe. The faith comes first. The being saved comes next. Technically, regeneration comes before conversion. Or conversion is a word for the whole thing included. But regeneration is the actual giving of life. The life to believe, the life to exercise faith. When we were dead in trespasses and sins, these men exercised faith to come to Jesus at all. And then the Lord dealt with them. Faith is the fundamental and crucial thing for a believer to be saved, and then, of course, in his life afterwards. Well, I pray that you will have found this incident in scriptures compared with others very helpful. And that's, of course, what we do with the scriptures. We compare a scripture with scripture to get a whole picture, but we never say they conflict. It's us that don't know enough. The scriptures don't conflict. Well, may the Lord bless us and help us and give us understanding.